Good morning, Creek Church, London. Hey, I'm really happy to be here this morning. I don't know, for some of y'all that know me, my name's Nate, by the way, as Pastor Ethan mentioned. And yes, I'm from Alabama. Please don't hold that against me. I didn't get to choose that. It's just where I came into the world at. And for those of you that don't know, I spent just over 2 years here at our London campus serving here, and a lot of great relationships. I got to see a lot of friendly faces today, hug a lot of next today, and it's been a really good thing for my heart this morning to see you this morning, and we're glad you're here. For our campuses, we're glad you're here. Somerset, as I like to state to my children, I've got three of those, and you can't pick a favorite as a dad, right? That's not allowed, but I can tell you this, they're all in my top three, so I'll leave it at that. So we're glad you're all here today, and if you're watching online, glad you're part of the day today as well. But in 2011, well, we couldn't decide whether it was 2010 and we were dating or 2011 and we were married. But as a husband, I'm going to defer to who's always right. In 2011, I took a mission trip to Mexico with the church that we were serving with at the time. And we took a large group, and we would drive an hour and a half south of the border to a little place called Cristobal, Colon. We would drop off a team of VBS volunteers that would serve that community and their kids. And then the rest of us that worked construction, we would load up in the Dodge passenger van that we had, and we would drive another 40 minutes to another town to help a church put a roof back up on their facility that they had. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Mexico, but the main roads there are less than stellar. In fact, they make the interstate in Knoxville look like the streets of gold, okay? It's pretty rough. But when you get down into the heart of Mexico, it turns to dirt roads. Now, I grew up in Alabama, so there were many dirt roads that I've ridden in my Ford pickup that I had as a teenager, but never like this. Rodney, who was over our construction team, he would drive the van over to this other village, other town, and somebody made the mistake of letting him know that we had full coverage on those vans. and I don't know if you've ever ridden on a dirt road with a redneck, but Rodney was a redneck, okay? Now, I'll say this, he was a domesticated redneck because he had a pharmaceutical job, so you had to be, somewhat civilized in that because you had to work with, fine, established people like doctors. But Rodney grew up a redneck, and Rodney decided that it was his job to make the rental company really pay for the insurance that we bought. So that week, we spent all week like the Dukes of Hazzard in that van. 15 of us, lumber, saws, they didn't let me run the saw. I don't know why, but we would get on that dirt road, and the great thing was it was just straight. And like they were holy roads, but we found out something. The faster you went, the smoother it got. So we started out on day one about 55 miles an hour. I've never driven 55 miles an hour. I can tell you one thing, I grip with hands, I grip with feet. I found out I can grip with my rear end too if I need to. But I was scared. And that whole week I prayed a lot. But by Thursday, we were up to 90s. Okay, let me stop it. If you're a teenager in the room, this is stupid. Don't do it. Okay. I wasn't driving. I was just a victim. So we were up to 90 miles an hour. He got to 95. And he was like, what's 5 more miles an hour? And y'all, we hit 100 miles an hour on a dirt road. It's a miracle I'm here, okay? But we made it every single day. But what we found out was when we got back on the main roads at the end of that week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of that week, when you would get back on the main road, something weird would happen, right? You had to really work to keep the van on the smooth roads because what had happened over the week, the car had gotten out of alignment. That on those bumpy roads, it had kind of knocked itself out of alignment. So you really had to work to keep it in between the lines. But that's the thing with cars. When they're worked, when they're worked on, when they're where they need to be, when they're aligned, it's really easy to keep it between the lines, right? You don't really have to work that hard. And if it's done well, you can just let go at times and just let it do its thing. But if your car is out of alignment, what happens is you're going to work really hard to keep that thing in between the ditches, right? And the same is true for any organization. That when there's an alignment in the organization, it's a lot easier to keep it between the lines and the direction you want to head. But when there's not alignment in the organization, that things can get squirrely really quick. Now, I don't find ourselves to be out of alignment. In fact, over the last few weeks, I've seen us to be very much in alignment with who we are and what we stand for as a church, and that is encouraging. But this series, we're talking about church. And Will, Pastor Will, he came and spoke to us last week. He did a phenomenal job. Can we give it up for Will for the job he did last week? It's a series that's all about our shared beliefs, our shared values, our shared behaviors, and it really is those things, they influence how we think and how we behave as a church. And it helps us to kind of decide the direction that we want to head as a church. And for us, when we are informed by our values, which is what this series is all about, what we value as a church, that's where our behaviors come from. That's how we respond in difficult seasons. That's how we respond in good seasons. That's just how we respond. And our core values, they're there. They're the beliefs that kind of guide us in the direction we want to go. And simply put, what we value determines what we do. Now, this is an easy thing to do when times are predictable, when things are going the way they're supposed to be going. But when adversity sets in, when uncertainty comes about, sometimes those things can expose values that we didn't realize we had. But here's what I've seen. I've seen that our church believes the values that we put on the wall, and they have lived them out over the last few weeks. And we've practiced those values that make up the Creek Church and make the Creek Church the Creek Church. But more importantly, for those six core values that we believe, they were values that we saw lived out in Jesus and the way he went about ministry. Now, the scriptures don't say them the way we say them, but the idea is there. The idea is present when we watch Jesus do his thing. And ultimately, our core values, they shape who we are and they shape what we're about. And when our values are clear, our decisions are easy because we know how to respond. And if our mission statement, is the true north for our church, which is love God, love people, make disciples, then our core values, they're the boundaries, they're the guardrails that define how we get there. They help us get there. Now, last week we talked about we is greater than me. And it's really just about unity. It's about the church and what we believe. And really, we're tied behind one specific, simple message, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. And that's our core, ultimate thing that we unite around. And the church, it carries that message to a broken and hurting world. That's our responsibility, that we need each other to be the church God wants us to be, that we can't accomplish what we need to accomplish without one another. That unity, it requires us to sacrifice for one another. It requires us to love one another. And we can accomplish far more together than we ever could by ourselves. That I am to disadvantage myself for the benefit of you. And you are to disadvantage yourself for the benefit of me. And that's what unity looks like. It's what makes us different from the world around us. And the church has always been called to be different from the world around it. The church has been called to look different, but sometimes in our attempt to be set apart from the world, we can become out of touch with the very world that we are called to reach. If we're not careful as a church, we can become more focused on pleasing those inside of the walls of the church than reaching those that are outside the walls of the church. Because the natural gravitational pull for every local church is a pull toward the insider over the outsider because it's comfortable. It's what we know. It's easier. But the church was never meant to be that way. It was never meant to be focused just on insiders. From its very beginning, the church was always meant to reach and be around outsiders. William Tyndale, a biblical scholar, the man who gave us the English Bible, he translated the Bible into English for us, and he was killed for it, by the way. He said this about the church. The church is the only institution that exists for outsiders. That the future of faith is at stake by whether we choose to focus on those inside the walls or if we choose to reach those outside of the walls. And it's why this core value that we're talking about today is so important for our church and why it's so important for the church. Because we believe that bridges are better than barriers. That this core value, it seeks to remove all the unnecessary obstacles to people taking their next step of faith. That as a church, we want to make it as simple as possible and as safe as possible for people to take their first step of faith and their next step of faith. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus made it very simple for people to take next steps of faith. And when Jesus, he would come and he would start his ministry, he would lead and he would teach a group of men. A group of men that chose to follow him, and he would teach them a very profound message. He would say things like, I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came to heal the sick. I didn't come for those that are righteous. And I have to think he thought, because there are none. Well, except me, like Jesus was righteous. But I came for the sinners, which is everybody else. He would say things like, I didn't come to judge the world, but I came to save it. That the Son of Man came not for himself. He came to seek and save what was lost. And the question for us as a church is not, who is the church for? The question that we should answer as the church is, why does the church exist? And I believe it's simple. To help those far from God find their way back to God. Jesus, he put it this way. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke, take my teachings, take my way of life, take it upon you, and let me teach you with it. Because I'm humble. That's a great teacher, one that's humble. And I'm gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke, my teaching, what I'm going to put on you, it's easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light. Now for us, when it comes to good news, if good news doesn't sound like good news, you're probably doing it wrong. But that's what we call the gospel, good news. So I'm no genius. I am from Alabama. But I think good news should sound like good news. That the church, we are never more unlike Jesus than when we put obstacles, when we put barriers in the way of those that need to come to Jesus. And rather than put up barriers that keep people out of our churches and make it difficult for those far from him to come to him, we will choose to be a church that builds bridges to those that are far from God. So the question of today and what we need to answer for ourselves is, what do bridges look like? What do we mean when we say bridges? Does it mean we just do smoke, loud music, good message? Or is there more to it? Now Matthew, he would lay out a verse that I think is very important for us to understand. And it was the attitude that Jesus walked toward with those far from God. And he would paint us a picture of how we need to understand and think about what it looks like for us to reach those far from God. He would say, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That Jesus had compassion toward those who were broken and harassed by sin. That he felt for them. He felt in their direction. He had compassion for those that we're far from God. So what do bridges look like? First of all, it looks like our compassion. Our compassion to those that are outside of the wall, those who are broken and harassed. Jesus would say they are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no one to guide them. They have no one to lead them. They had no one to protect them. And most importantly, they have no one to lead them toward better. But here's what I know when I follow Jesus, I find better. And my life purpose should be leading others toward better, the better that Jesus offers us. Jesus, he would step foot on the pages of history and he would embrace those who were chosen and selected as outcasts to society and culture. that he would go to them and he would speak directly to them. He would touch them. He would heal those who were set aside because of their disease. He would feed those who were hungry. And Jesus, he would get close enough to see them. To see them as people and to know them as people. That he didn't put labels on individuals. Instead, he knew them by name. And he knows you by name and he knows me by name. That we are more than our labels that culture puts on us. But he would get close enough to know people's stories. And stories help us kind of just deconstruct the wrong assumptions we might have about sinners. Those far from God, those not within the walls. They help us to break down the stereotypes that we put on people and place on people that are not light, that don't give rest. And for us, that's important. Now, hear me, like, stories don't excuse my behavior. If you heard my story and you heard some of the things I did, you know, you wouldn't excuse the behavior, but you could at least have a better understanding of where I'm coming from. And the same is true of you, and the same is true of everyone outside of our walls. But he got close enough to love them. And he knew that you can love someone. You can serve someone. You can have compassion towards someone, even if you don't agree with their theology and they don't agree with your theology. He didn't let that keep him from going to those that were hurt and broken. He understood that people are more important than a position I hold or a theology that I hold. And one thing we never see Jesus do when it comes to him and his life, he never got angry at lost things. He came to find them. And when we see him see broken things, that his heart was broken. When he saw sin, he saw how it broke the individual. And the same should be true of us. When we see sin, we shouldn't be mad at the sinner. It should break our heart for them. That's how Jesus responded. That's how we should respond. Because sin breaks God's heart because it breaks us. God hates sin because it's what it does to us. And he loves us. He wants better for us. So it's our compassion. Our compassion to those outside of the church. It matters. Next, it's our conversations that we have. A bridge is our conversations, because all of this that we're talking about is about relationship. It's about influence. That conversations, they're critical to the process of transformation. Did you hear that? The process. It's not snap of the fingers and it's done. Now, some people, you've seen a drastic change in their life when they receive Jesus. We see that occasionally. But I would say on average, most of the time, what happens is somebody comes to Jesus and they take 3 steps forward and 1 step back, or maybe 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. It's a process of figuring out what needs to go in your life and what needs to be added to your life and how that lines up with what Jesus taught. That transformation for all of us is a process. And that brings tension, because isn't it true? We'd like people to progress a little faster sometimes. They're not making progress the way I would like them to progress. They're not where I am, so I'm going to drag them to where I am, which is usually not helpful. But it's why conversations matter. That Jesus, he never seemed to be concerned about who he hung out with. He wasn't concerned about, you know, guilt by association. He had conversations with people because people matter. He had conversations and relationships with people because people matter to God. And he wasn't concerned about what people thought about his reputation. He wasn't concerned about putting that reputation at risk, because that was the entire reason he came. That Jesus would accept sinners without affirming their sin. And we can do the same. That faith isn't just it's just a starting point for us. It's not the whole bag. It's a process. It's a journey. And then there is an eventual destination. But faith isn't always about big, giant leaps. Sometimes it's about a single, small step. And for some of us that grew up in the church, especially me, somebody showed up for the second week in a row this week That is a huge next step. Don't devalue that. There's a single mom that showed up this morning with her kids, and they made a decision this morning to come to church. And they did that. Don't devalue that. That's the next step of faith. That matters. And we should be welcoming of any next step that people take. And the reality is, we're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived. If you think you have arrived, you're sorely mistaken. Y'all remember the little song you used to sing in church? He's still working on me. That's true of me, and I hope it's true of you. Because I find every day things that he needs to work on. For Jesus, it was never about winning arguments with people. It was about winning people. Because behind every issue is a person that God loves. Now, John, he would say that Jesus came to be grace and truth. And I don't think John was an amateur. I think he put it in that order for a reason. Because I think grace always needs to precede truth. There needs to be grace, and eventually there needs to be some truth. But grace is the foundation that supports the weight of truth. That you can't speak directly into someone's life if you don't have a relationship with them. Without a relationship, it doesn't matter how right you might be. Husbands, with a relationship. Your wife ever been wrong? No. It's not about being right. It's about the relationship. You might be right. But the one person that had the right to write people right out of the kingdom of God didn't. He didn't choose to do that. Jesus did not try to write people in the right way. He loved them, showed compassion for them. He gave grace to them, and then he would give them truth. He let the ones that thought they were right think they were right so that he could ultimately set everything right. And that's the way we should go about it. So it's our compassion. It's our conversations to those far from God. And it's our community. Now, I'm telling you I'm Baptist without telling you I'm Baptist, right? They're all the same, right? Start with O and C? No, okay, all right. So, it was funny in my head. Apparently it wasn't funny. But Jesus went to people. Obviously, yes, we read plenty of times where the people came to him. But we also see Jesus go to people. And the question for us as a church we should ask is, how can I make my community better by being in the community? How can I address the greatest challenges of my community by being in my community? That Jesus, he chose to be in the community and do good. That he went about doing good so that he could share good news. And in that process, he would do what we're called to do. He would bring heaven to earth. And everywhere that Jesus went in his community, that's what he brought, a little pocket of heaven. Because where the king goes, the kingdom follows. And that's true for us. Wherever we go, the kingdom follows. And as followers of Jesus, we can take a little piece of heaven with us. So today, as we close, here's what I want to do. I want to send us off with a challenge this week. Because the future of faith is at stake. And how we act in the world outside of these walls. Over the last few weeks, I've seen something incredible. I've seen the church be the church to the church. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the competition of church. But here's the thing we got to understand. At one point in time, there was only one church. And if you got mad, you had to suck it up because there was nowhere else to go. We don't have that now. We have different expressions of what the gospel can do. And that's a good thing. But what we've seen for our church is the other churches step up and pray and be for us. Because guess what? We're the same team. Don't tell anybody. But Paul, he would write a letter to a group of Christians in Corinth. And Corinth wasn't much different from our culture. Sometimes they were just straight up wild. But he would write this letter to these people in Corinth, and he would paint a picture for all of us in the church of what it means to be part of the church and a responsibility of the church that we often forget, because it's not very pretty. It's uncomfortable. It requires me to think of you first. And if I'm being honest, I don't always like to think of you first, because I like me some me. But Paul, he would write these words. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Now, we don't like this word for lots of good reasons. But here Paul is trying to say something to all of us that we need to understand. That Paul wants to be a servant to all because, first of all, he is a servant to Christ. And many times we see him use this word, and it's just the meaning of it is bond servant. I won't get into Greek because I don't need to. And I'm from Alabama. I don't know Greek. But the point of the word was that as a slave, you owed a debt to someone, to a master. And you would work to pay that debt off. And there would come a time where that debt was paid and your master could say, your debt has been paid in full. And that servant would have a moment to decide what they wanted to do. They could go as a free man and live their life outside of the master's house. Or they could become a bond servant and stay in the master's house under the authority of the master, because the master was good and he knew his life would be far better under the authority of the master. And time and time again, we see Paul use that terminology, that he is a slave to Christ, that I am choosing a better master than my own way. And he says, I'm a free man, but I'm going to be all things to all people. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew. To what? To bring the Jews to Christ. Paul's saying, whatever it takes to win Jews, whatever it takes, anything short of sin, I'm willing to do it. If I have to look like the Jews, I'm going to look like the Jews. If I have to act like the Jews, I'm going to act like the Jews. If I have to live like the Jews, to a certain extent, anything short of sin, I'm going to do it to reach the Jews. If that's what it takes to reach them, whatever it takes to reach them, that's what I'm going to do. And he says, when I was with those, can you go back one just second? I got ahead of you, sorry. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. All right, now you can go. Even though I am not subject to the law, for us as Jesus followers, we understand this. We can't be made right with God by obeying the law. It's impossible. It's why we have the law, to show us our incapability of following it. It's why we need Jesus. We can't do it as mere men. That's why we needed Jesus to do it for us. We are made right by faith, that we are not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. Paul's not subject to the law of Moses. He's subject to the law of Christ, which is to love God, love people, and make disciples. Or simply put, love people the way Jesus has loved you. That's what Paul wanted to do. Whatever it took. When I'm with the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are anyone that's not Jewish. Anybody that's not a Jew is considered a Gentile. And I think the easiest way to frame it up, and I know this isn't 100% accurate, but this is the best picture I can paint for. So if it's a little off, just grace, okay? When we think about the Jews in this text, we think about the church. That's what we should think about. Because we're not under the law, but we are under the law of Christ, which is love. And when we think about Gentiles in this text, we're thinking about non-Christians. people that aren't following Jesus, and they are under no law. So we need to stop expecting those outside of the church to act like they're Christians. We need to stop judging those outside of the church that are not Christians, because they've not signed up for that. Half the time, we can't act like Christians. So for the Gentiles, I'm going to act like a Gentile. I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Paul here, he's saying, whatever it takes to reach the Gentiles, anything short of sin, I'll do it. If I have to look like a Gentile, I'll look like a Gentile. If I have to act like a Gentile, I'll act like a Gentile. If I have to live like a Gentile, anything short of sin, in order to reach those that are Gentiles. If that's what it takes, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. For us, the weak in faith, that's who he's talking about. He talks about it in Romans too. It's those who maybe they're not as further along in their faith as we are. Maybe they are and have been in the faith a long time, but they've got trapped by religion. Paul, he's saying, I'm willing to limit myself. I'm willing to limit my freedoms that I have in Jesus. I'm willing to adapt my behaviors to avoid offending them or causing them to stumble. I'm going to refrain from any actions that might confuse them or harm them in their spiritual growth. Because whatever it takes to win the weak, I'm going to do it. If I have to look like the weak, I'm going to look like the weak. If I have to live like the weak, if I have to act like the weak, anything short of sin in order to reach them. If that's what it takes, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. Yes, Paul would say, I try to find common ground. I try to do everything to save some. Are we going to save all the people we interact with and bring to Jesus? No. Because we can't save any of them. We're just bringing them to the one that can save them. If that's what it takes, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find common ground so that I can reach some. He would close with, I do everything. I do everything I possibly can, whatever it takes, anything it takes, anything short of sin, to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. For us as a church, it's a reminder that we should do everything we can short of sin to bring people to Jesus. That is our call and purpose in this world. It's not my responsibility to change people's hearts and minds. It's my responsibility to take them to the one that can. To the one that has changed my heart and my mind. And for all of us, we are all bridges to a master who has good things for us. Why would we keep people from it? Why would we put barriers in front of it? Because the church is at its best when it does whatever it takes to reach those far from God. We want to be a church that invites people to Jesus because he can change their life forever. Not a church that puts up barriers in the way of people coming to Jesus. And the question is for all of us today, is our faith in Jesus strong enough to trust him to do what only he can do? Father, We are your tool to use in the world. We are a means to an end. It's not sexy. It's not pretty at times. But Father, you have called us to reach the world. You've called us to be a bridge to you, to bring people to you so that lives can be changed, Father. And I pray today that we are willing to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to bring people to you. Because that's our purpose. That's our calling. That's why we're here. So, Father, today, speak to our hearts and lead us in that direction. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.